And now finally, to conclude this first half with quite a lovely first six verses of chapter 4. I'll go over a couple of them a bit later, but let's just read it in its fullness first. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is using spirit in exactly the same sense as Ignatius of Loyola when he talks about the discernment of spirits. Spirit means inner movement. So feelings, thoughts, impulses, intuitions, motivations, whatever it is that's coming, not from our body and its sense faculties, but whatever's happening in our inner being that's moving us towards things, that's our spirit. So he says, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test these movements of your heart. Because this other group that have just left the community, that he's got in mind all the time he writes, they think they've got the spirit. That's exactly what they think they've got. They think they're smarter than the rest of us. But have a look at them. They're not loving. Well, if they're not loving, do you need a logical thing to see they haven't got the spirit? Insofar as I'm not loving, I haven't got the spirit. So if we're having a theological debate here, and I was pompous, more than I am. No, if I was pompous and proud and put you down and arrogant and knowledgeable, do you get it? And knew everything about it? Well, that frees you a lot from staying in the discussion because you'd say, well, he's obviously wrong. Like, I might happen to fluke on some right answers, to get me, but I don't know the truth because I'm not loving. And the truth is that God is love. That is the truth. So it's all, love is the test. And it's not worthwhile spending time having a debate with someone who isn't loving because, or not willing to listen, or not respecting. And I'm sorry to say it, but in the Christian, inverted commas, in the Christian world, it's not terribly uncommon to find people who, in the name of Jesus, are quite arrogant and insensitive and don't respect you, you know? They don't respect the mystery of the person they're talking to. They, I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm free of it, but I would, if I wasn't free of it, or to the extent I'm not, I wouldn't mind you telling me. Because there's no point of all this stuff going on if it's not loving. So test the spirit. See whether they're from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul says the same. I won't show it to you. I'll just read it if I may. Oh, Jesus warned us about false prophets. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench the spirit. Beautiful text. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise the words of the prophets, and he means living prophets. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So you're at a charismatic meeting, a beautiful place to be, and someone gets up and gives a prophecy. Well, it might be from God, or it might be that person's hang-up, or it might be my fear, you know what I mean? We can be talking from anywhere, and that we've got to test these things. Test it. And if you want to know, this is his key theological point, in fact his only theological point in this whole letter, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, so we started tonight, is from God. In the flesh. It's from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, of which you've heard that he's coming and he's already in the world. In fact, he's already used it in the plural earlier. There are antichrists all around the place. All these people who are not acknowledging the Messiah as the Jesus. Little children, you are from God. You've conquered them. They're feeling weak. The others are strong. The others are pretty... Well, they've broken the community up and they're trying to break it up even more. He says, and they're feeling a bit... And he says, no, you're the strong ones because you're the ones that have stayed in love. That's the hard thing, and you've done that. You are from God. You've conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world is listening to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this is the us that began right at the beginning of our letter. What we have seen, what we have touched with our hands, all of that. This us is those elders in the community of the beloved disciple who knew the beloved disciple, who have been in the community since the beginning, who are connection with Jesus and are saying, it's not a proud thing. This is, if you like, this is the magisterium of the church. And the magisterium of the church is not a proud thing. It's not Cardinal somebody or the Pope thinking they know more than anybody else. They're not saying that. What they're saying is that Jesus is present in the church and Jesus is guiding the church. And one way he's guiding the community is that those in a position of leadership in the community, provided they stay in touch with the whole church, of course, there's a special grace that goes with that state, and there's a special protection, and that Jesus won't allow the whole church to be radically taught error at a very fundamental level. That's what we mean by it. So stay with us, he's saying. Stay with us, the elders of the community who are with the beloved disciple, and that's where your safety is and that's where your truth is. So now we come to the statement we've been waiting for, really. Beloved, let us love one another. How many times has he said that? It's not bad advice, though, is it? Do you mind hearing it again? Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now, in a few verses' time, he'll say it again. They're the only times in the New Testament where that actual expression is used. God is love. Paul, in that wonderful letter, it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11, talks about the God of love, which is almost the same, eh? So I'm just talking about the reality of God's love all the way through the New Testament. But the actual expression, God is love, occurs only here. But look at the logic of it. God is love, that's what God is. And going back to what we talked about earlier, God is communion in love. That will one day find formulation in the doctrine of the Trinity. In a sense, you can't love yourself. There is a truth of saying love yourself, and we know what that means. But love is not what you do. There ought to be a better word for it. Love is giving of self to another and receiving. So God is the love is giving. God years ago, it just came to my mind now on the Trinity, but it was quite beautiful, really. I was chaplain at the university, and the gardener, being a priest, you'd be friendly with everybody, you can imagine all that. So you're walking through saying hello to everyone, and there's 20,000 people in the uni, not all that easy. But the gardener was a lovely young man, and he came in one day into my office, and he, g'day, and I said g'day, and he plonked his things, and he said, oh, what's all this about the Trinity? And I still remember it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We were in a little hut, Qantas hut. It was summer. It was burning hot. And 2 o'clock. And I thought, oh, well, 2 o'clock in the afternoon is not really so. For once, I had enough sense. I said, well, what do you think about it? Well, he went on for about an hour. And at the end of it, I'd said nearly nothing, believe it or not. At the end of it, he got up and said, well, thanks, Father. And out he went. But it was really good. But what he said was terrific, and I'll give it to you in 1 second. He said, because he was a musician. He said, I look at it this way. He said, God the Father is the dance. God the Son is the dancer. And God the Holy Spirit is the dancing. The dancing. That's pretty profound. That was better than anything I'd ever learned in the seminary. And if you're looking for an image, it's not bad, is it? And if you want to use it in the terms that we're more used to, God the Father is love. God the Son is the lover. And you need a lover to know what love is. But it's no good just having a lover to show you what love is, because unless you get involved in it, in the loving, you don't know what it's about. You're just watching it from the outside. Do you get it? So it's the, and we start with the loving, the Spirit. That takes us to the lover, and the lover shows us what love is. God is love. How do we know it? Because of Jesus, because of the way he lived. Whoever doesn't know God, doesn't love, doesn't know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live, we might be involved in loving through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, don't start there. You don't find love by looking in an introspection, an examination of ourselves. We're the ones that have to learn to do it. We're not the ones who teach. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice, we saw that in chapter 2, verse 2. I did it on the first night with you, in fact. The Yom Kippur, you know, the feast when the high priest came in with the atoning sacrifice to the mercy seat, the hilasterion. This is hilasmos. He's the one who went into the embrace of God in this really difficult place as a, carrying us with him. So we've entered in to that place because of him. He's just said, and God looked at us and he said, it's okay, this is my brother, this is my sister. And God said, oh, great, come in. He sent his Son to be the one who would take us into the mercy seat of God. Beloved, he said, since God loved us so much, and that's all about Jesus, of course, we should love one another. No one's seen God. He's simple about that. And that's, God is God, Theos. No one has seen God clearly. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. He's saying the same thing quite often, but we need to hear it often to let it in. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. That's a very important line here, lest we miss that. You know that phrase. Remember at the end of chapter 4 in the Gospel, when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman, and she goes back and they come out and they say, we know you are the Saviour of the world. So this is a nice reminder that the author of our letter is well aware of the mission of the church and the universality of God's love. There's only one God, so everyone's loved. He's well aware of that, but that's not his topic in the letter. It just comes in here. He knows it. But his letter is a very personal letter to a very hurt community, and it's all about loving one another. That's his focus. Well, you don't have to put everything in a letter. So, this is a reminder that he's not only interested in that. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, if you're following the Greek really technically, there's an article here and there's no article there. anarthrous is the technical word they use in grammar, but don't worry about that. The more obvious way to translate that actual Greek is, who confess that the Son of God is Jesus. And that's actually what he's saying. That would be a better way to put it. That the Son of God, because the Son of God, you know, can be, the Son of God is Jesus. So he, right down to the focus on the human Jesus. And they abide in God. So we have known and we believe. Belief is knowledge, but it's knowledge from love. It's knowledge from trust. It's all the things that you know, most of the important things we know in our life, we don't know, we believe. And we know them because we knew our mum or knew our dad or knew someone, and it was so real that we'll never forget it. But we actually can't prove it. We just know it. It's a knowledge based on love, and if a person doesn't love, you'll never prove it. We've known and we believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Here it is again. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This abide word comes back all the time in John's letters. Dwelling, indwelling, living in, making a home in. Put it all those words are good ways of translating it, because it is about making a home. Love, he goes on to say, has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's a pretty... As he is, that's the way we are in the world. Well, to the extent that we are, that's wonderful. To the extent that we're not, we have a reform to go on with and a purification to go on with, because we can be like him. There's no fear in love, and we'll have to be careful about the word fear because it has a whole range of different contexts. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And this is what he means by it. He tells us fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. So the fear he's talking about is fear of the judgment of God and fear of punishment. Fear of the Lord, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is a beautiful gift. And he's not talking about that. Fear of the Lord is that wonderful awe we have in the presence of God, where we always, where the sacred means a lot to us. And like Moses who took his shoes off at the burning bush, we take our shoes off when we meet each other, when we meet a child, when we meet anybody, like the world. We're sacred, we're aware of the sacred, in other words. That's what this fear is. But it's a fear also that's to do with humility. It's awareness of how small we are and how fragile we are and how sinful we could easily be left to ourselves. So our confidence is in God. All we see from God is love now that we've seen Jesus. So it's not, we're not afraid of God, and we're not fearful of God's punishment, and we're not using fear to get people to behave. That's not what it's about. When we look at God, we see love, but we also see ourselves. And when we see ourselves, we know how fragile we can be and how faulty we can be, and so we're rightly humble and constantly needing to rely on God, because if we don't, we're quite capable of sinning. So don't be afraid of punishment. That's the fear he's talking about here, judgment, you see, he talked about it. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters, are liars. And he has definite people in mind, and so do the people he's writing to. Those who don't love a brother or sister whom they've seen, how can they love God whom they've not seen? They're saying they love God. It's easy to say that. But they're obviously not. Because here you've got people whom God loves, and they're not loving them. So what we see, let's make it real. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters as well.